You know, it's amazing how we will do wrong if we, you know, that our friends wouldn't like it if we said it was wrong to do. And you know, a lot of people belong to the thoughts of their friends. They do what their friends say. You know, I hope you don't belong to the thoughts of your friends. I hope you don't belong to the thoughts of the world. You know, I hope you belong to the thoughts of the Word of God, say. But Herod wasn't a man like that. He didn't belong. He was a captive of the thoughts of people. And you know, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they're captive of thoughts of what will my friend think sitting by me if I go down that aisle and get saved. And they're going to let the thoughts of their friends keep them from getting saved. I remember one time I was witnessing a guy in Harlan, Iowa. We started a ministry years ago. And he said, "Oh, I just can't get saved." He said, Oh, my friends. And, you know, he was turning down getting saved because his friends. And a few months passed, I got a phone call from that very guy. He said, "Pastor," he said, "do you think that I still get saved?" I said, "Well, yeah, you still can. You're alive, and the gospel is still able to be received by you." And so I led him to the Lord, went over his place, and I led him to the Lord. And I said, "Well, listen, you know what changed your mind? Here a few months ago, you didn't want to get saved because you're friends, and now you want to get saved." He said, "My best friend took my car. I loaned it to him, and he hasn't turned it back yet." Well, you know, that's the way it is with friends, you know. I mean, those kind of friends, you know, aren't the best kind of friends to have. And he saw through the absolute foolishness of letting his friends determine what he was going to do. And he got saved, praise God. But you see, here we find that John the Baptist, he preached against, and Herod has John the Baptist beheaded. Now, you wouldn't think it turned out that way, would you? I mean, John the Baptist, a great preacher. I mean, a man of God. Only 3 years of ministry. Where was God? Why God allow this? Why did God allow this great man of God to be removed from the scene so quickly? We don't know. We don't understand that, do we? We don't have an answer for that. You see, here is something we can't understand, the Bible. Why would God allow John the Baptist? You know, I tell you what. You would think that what a terrible thing. John the Baptist got his head cut off for preaching the gospel. You know, I don't want to preach the gospel. You know what? It would be a terrible thing if there wasn't an eternity. There's an eternity, folks. I'll tell you something, and a lot of people forget all about eternity. See, it pays to serve Jesus because there is an eternity. It pays to stand up for what's right because there is an eternity. If we just died and that was it, we'd be fools. We would be. But folks, there's an eternity. But here's John the Baptist. You know, no explanation is given. The disciples aren't explained by Jesus as to why this happened. Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus heard, the disciples told what happened to John. And he doesn't give any indication as to, you know, why this happened. Or he doesn't give any explanation for it all. And, you know, the Bible simply says that there are things that we don't understand. And there are things that we would think would work out differently. We would want them to work out. We would think they'd work out differently. But the Bible makes it plain that things don't always work out the way we think they should work out. Go to the book of Acts, if you will. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 12. Look at, if you will, Acts chapter 12. Here's an illustration of that very principle. Things don't work out the way we always think they should. The point I'm trying to make, folks, is that every one of us are going to have something happen to us that we won't understand why it happened. We won't think that, you know, there is a justification for it, perhaps. We would just wonder why it happened, say. Every one is going to have things like that happen. But in Acts chapter 12, we see it here in the Bible again. Verse 1 and 2, here we find another Herod. This is the grandson of the Herod that caused the boy babies to be killed during the day of Jesus. And he is also the son of the Herod back there that had John the Baptist's head taken off. Not too good of a heritage, amen. I mean, boy, what a heritage here, you know. I mean, okay, so here comes this Herod, and he plays up to the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. And so here we find that this Herod has these two great men of God, Peter and James. He takes them, and he takes them to captivity. He wants to please the Jews. Jews were a great force against the early church. They brought great persecution. And so here we find that Herod wants to get in with the Jews. And so he brings these two men who are great men of God, and he brings them and takes them captive. Now, the Bible says that Peter is loosed. He's released. But James is beheaded. You know, you would think that would work. Why wasn't both those men released? Why wasn't just Peter that was released? And James was beheaded. I mean, James was a great man of God. He's the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He is called the son of thunder. He's one of the sons of thunder. What's that mean? He was a dynamic preacher, powerful preacher. You know, and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was one of the three up there who were very close to the Lord. And so, you know, what is the explanation for this? You would think it worked out different, wouldn't you? I mean, this great man of God, James. Why was it that he let Peter go, this man Herod? But he beheaded James. You see, things don't always work out the way we think they should or the way we would want them to. Say, they don't always work out that way. We see it here in the Bible. This is the silence of God. No explanation is given. You know, have you ever been reading a book and you got to the end and it turned out right? Don't you like to read books that turn out right? The way you would want them to turn out? The way you would think they would turn out? Don't you enjoy those kind of books? I sure do. But it doesn't happen here. Say, James is beheaded. Doesn't turn out the way we would think it would turn out when you think of the fact that this man James was such a great man of God, such a great preacher, serving the Lord, you know? And Peter is set free. Why did God allow Peter to be set free, you know, but James is beheaded? See, things don't always work out. You see, we find in the Bible that adversity is going to come to all. Adversity is going to come to all. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. You will face adversity, say. And, you know, there's two kinds of adversity that will come to all. First of all, there's the adversity of sin and living in sin. You know, really you have two choices in life. Either you're going to live for sin or the Savior, say. And, you know, if you choose to live for sin, you're going to have adversity. The Bible says we're born to trouble, sparks fly up. Or you're going to have trouble in your life, but, you know, the end is hell. The end of living in sin is hell for all eternity. And that's even a greater adversity, in my opinion. That's a great adversity, to be in hell forever. But you can choose. God doesn't make you a robot. He gives you a choice. You can choose to live in sin and have the adversity that comes with that. You're going to. Life is tough. I mean, whatever, you know, wherever you are, life is tough. It's hard. People are in pain today. People are really a lot of hurt in life. But you can choose to live for the Savior. And you know what? You're still going to have adversity. Things still aren't going to work out the way you would think they should, even if you live for the Savior. But the end of living for the Savior is heaven for all eternity. So you have a choice, which you can take. You're going to have adversity in this world. Do you want the adversity that comes with living for sin? Or do you want the adversity that comes with living for the Savior? Praise God. The adversity that comes to live with the Savior is short-lived, amen? Because we're going to be in glory where there is no adversity. There'll be no sickness, no problems, none of that in glory for all eternity. But the person who lives for sin, he's going to be in the adversity of hell forever, and it's just going to begin to be adversity for him. He'll be crying out for a drop of water to quench his thirst, man. I tell you what, that's horrible adversity. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we see another illustration of the principle that things don't always work out the way you would think they would or the way that you think they should. In Hebrews chapter number 12, if you will, in your Bible, excuse me, chapter number 11, Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to look at verse number 32. All right, verse number 32. Here we find the believers of the Old Testament being described. And the Bible says in verse 32, and of course, it also is applicable to us believers these days. Notice verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now, folks, all of us would like to live there. Wouldn't you like to live in that area, that particular group of people? I mean, they quenched the violence of fire. They you know, weren't devoured by the lions. You know, Daniel wasn't devoured by the lions, and Gideon won the great victory, and you know, all these things listed there. We all would like to live in that area of being delivered, you know. But wait a minute. The Bible says, if you look there in your Bible, look, if you will, at verse 35, and others. Others. Notice what it says about these others. Were tortured. They weren't delivered from being tortured. The Bible says, not accepting deliverance. They wouldn't accept it. They could have had deliverance if they would renounce their faith, or if they had given up their convictions and compromised. They could have had deliverance, but they weren't going to do it. And they took the scourgings. Notice what it says. And others, let's look at verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Oh, dear friend, these others, they were not delivered as the previous group. They were not delivered, you see. The Bible tells us that, you know, there is going to be things that we're not going to be able to understand. We're not going to be able to say, why weren't these people delivered? The others were. Why was it so? And God is not around to deliver them as He was with the others. He's not around, you know. And so these people are sawn asunder. You know what that means? They literally just laid them down and took a saw and saw them right in two. The Bible says they were stoned. Now, what would you say to someone who came up to you, who just had a loved one cut in two, who asked you about why did God allow this? What would you say to them? What would you say to someone who had a brother that was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ, and they came up and they asked you, why would God allow this? What would you say? You see, my point is this, it can't be explained. You won't be able to explain it. You can't understand it. The Bible says only one thing about these people, these others. The world was not worthy of what a thing to be said about you. I'd love to have the Lord say, the world was not worthy. These people weren't backslidden. They were wonderfully godly Christians. You could understand these people going through some of this stuff, and they were backslidden out of fellowship with God and living carnal, worldly lives. But these people were standing up. They were serving the Lord with fervor and dedication. Where was God? Why'd God allow that to happen? No answer. Listen to me, young people. Every one of you, young people, those who think you're young, all you young people, listen, good things will come in your life if you choose to live for the Lord. Good things. Many good things. I tell you what, I chose to live for the Lord, started living for the Lord back when I was 18 years old, really started living for the Lord when I was 18. And you know what? I could spend a lot of time and just telling you all the good things God has done in my life, because I made that choice to live for the Lord. And I tell you something, good things. Gave me a wonderful wife, wonderful children, ministry people. I mean, God has done some good, wonderfully good things. It's like Joshua when he came to the end of his life. He said, I can just talk about all the good things God has done. And I come to the end of my life, you know, I can talk about all the good things God has done and blessed me with. God has done some good things. But you mark it down, young person. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you know the Lord and you are going to live for the Lord and you make that decision to live for the Lord, somewhere along the line, you will face difficulty that you can't and you won't be able to understand it. Somewhere down the line, you will. You'll say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow it? You know, you're going to have that time. I've asked that question about my wife. Why did God allow her to be taken? Such a godly lady. She had I called it a $1 million smile. Everybody I ever met that knew her, she was a joyful Christian, dedicated, loved her family. Had 25 grandkids that she could have influenced yet. I got 25 grandkids. You know? Why did God allow it? You know? She could have been a godly influence on my grandkids. You know? She's such a blessing in the meetings. Why God allow it? There'll be times in your life when you're going to come up with that in your life. Why did God allow this? Things seemed like it would have worked out differently. Seemed like it would have worked out in a different way. I mean, she was dedicated to love the Lord. Well, she's among the others here. She's among the others. And God has given her a unique privilege along with these others to show that, you know, they can testify that living for others or living for the Lord is better than life itself. She can testify to that. It's better than life itself. You know, many of these people died for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But He has revealed the things that we really need to know. See, I'm so glad that God has revealed the way to get saved very plainly, very clearly. It's not through your works. It's not through your church. It's coming to Christ and receiving Him. He's revealed that. So He's revealed how you're to live after you get saved. He's revealed that very plainly. He wants you to be in a good church. He wants you to be serving the Lord in a good church. He wants you to get baptized, join the church. He's revealed all the things that we need to know to live for Him in the Word of God. But there are some secret things that belong to the Lord our God. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that we know in part. We don't know everything now. We don't have a full revelation of all that God is doing and what He's up to. But there's coming a time when we will know even as we're known. Praise God, there's going to come a time when we get to glory, when God's going to show us why He allowed this particular thing in our life. You see, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose of God. All things work together for good. Boy, I've been tested on that one. I preached that and I believed that for all these years, but now I'm being tested as to whether I really believe it. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them are called the purpose of the Lord. Now, I want you to see that not only is this true, this principle in the Bible, that things don't work out always the way we think they should, but it's also true outside of the Bible. I think of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, a great servant of the Lord over here in Chicago. He was very wealthy, had lots of properties and so forth. And you remember the great Chicago fire came. And, you know, just swept away a lot of his wealth. He still was wealthy even after the Chicago fire. But he was a dedicated Christian. He helped D.L. Moody greatly in his ministry. Great giver to the Lord's work. You know, you'd think things would have worked out different, that his whole, much of what he possessed wouldn't have been swept up in that fire and destroyed. You'd think things would have worked out different for him. Then he sent his wife over and four daughters over to England, remember, because they couldn't get schooling there in Chicago. The fire had just kind of wiped out the schools. So he sent his four daughters over to England. And as they're going over, there's a horrible collision between two ships, and those four daughters drown. And only the mother is alive from that awful crash between those two ships. And she makes it over to England and she sends a telegram back, saved alone. Horatio Spafford, a great servant of the Lord, had four daughters go down in the icy waters of the Atlantic. On his way over to join his wife, he told the captain, he said, "Listen, when we get to that area where my daughters went down, if you could kindly tell me about it, I'd appreciate it." And so the captain got a hold of Horatio Spafford when they got to the area where the ships were supposedly colliding, where his daughters perished. He went out there and he stood and looked over the ocean and he wrote that song, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river." Could he understand it? No. But he wasn't going to question it. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows, like sea billows roll, oh, the great sorrow is life. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And then that great third stanza, I love that. It's my favorite stanza. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." I want to tell you something, my friend. Horatio Spafford knew that greater than having his four daughters was having his sins blotted out. In the midst of that great sorrow, he could say, "My sin is blotted out." My friend, is your sin blotted out? You could have your sin blotted out tonight totally, completely. Jesus died for you. The blood of Jesus can blot away all those sins from your life. Oh, I'm thankful for the day when I came to Jesus Christ and I got saved and all my sins were blotted out, past, present, future. And here we find that this man, Horatio Spafford, you wouldn't think it would have worked out that way for him. He was a great godly man serving the Lord with his wealth. A great giver, greatly involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think it would have turned out different. But didn't turn out the way we would think it would turn out. The way that we would want it to turn out didn't turn out that way. I think of another man in the Bible, in church history. His name is John Harper. You may not know about John Harper. Many of you probably know about Horatio Spafford because of his great song and as well, "With My Soul." But John Harper was a preacher in England, tremendous preacher. People just loved to hear him preach. He's very powerful. And Moody Church invited John Harper to come over from London, England, to preach a three-month revival. 3 months. Every night. Do you think American Christians could take that today? We can't even get Christians to come out Sunday night. Or Wednesday night anymore. That 3 months every night of revival preaching. And John Harper was greatly used of God. And there was many, many who got saved. John Harper went back to England. And he got another invitation the next year to come back to Moody Church. Because he was such a powerful, he was so powerfully used of the Lord there at the Moody Church before. And so he decided to go back. On his way over, he was on the Titanic. The ship, they said, even God couldn't sink. He had his 6-year-old daughter. 2 years after he was married, his wife died. And his 6-year-old daughter was on the ship, along with his sister who was taking care of that daughter. On April the 14th, 1912, at 11:40 in the evening, the Titanic hit that big old iceberg. It ripped ripped an opening in the side of that ship as long as a football field. It was a humongous ship, you know. And in 2 hours and 40 minutes, that ship finally sank. And it sank in 2.5 miles of water. 1,500 people died. And it landed in 2.5 miles of water in sand below. John Harper was 39 years old, prime of his ministry, powerful preacher. You know, they said that when the ship was going down, John Harper would help ladies get in and young people to get into the lifeboats. and he would help them get in. And did you know that there were some wimps, men, wimps, who dressed up like women to get in the boats so that they wouldn't die? But not John Harper. You know, he was helping ladies and kids get in the boats. And then finally the ship sunk and John Harper is hanging on to some debris in the cold waters. And you know what he's doing? He's talking to people about getting saved. And here comes somebody floating by and he says, "Are you saved yet? Are you saved?" He said, "No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved." Someone else floated by, "Are you saved, man?" "No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." And here comes this one young man, and he says the same thing to him. And, you know, he floats away. He says, "No, I haven't believed on Jesus Christ." And he floats away. And then finally he floats back right by John Harper again. And John Harper recognized him and said, "Are you saved yet, young man? Are you saved?" He said, "No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And at that very moment, that young man saw John Harper go down under the water. He never came up again. Praise God, one day he will come up. He knew Jesus. And he's going to come up out of that watery grave and be with God's people forever in heaven. But you know, that young man got saved. Just after John Harper went down, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was one of the few that was rescued out of the waters, because many of them died. The waters were so cold, they just froze and they just sunk, you know, they drowned, they just because of hypothermia. But he was one of the few that was rescued. And one day he was standing in a church in Pennsylvania and he gave his testimony how he got saved. He told about John Harper. He's floating around, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And first time I didn't do it. I came back the second time, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, then I saw him sink, and he said, right after that, I said, I believed on Jesus. And he got saved. And he said to that those folks in that church in Pennsylvania, he said, "I was the last convert of John Harper." Now, you wouldn't think it'd work out that way. Here's a great preacher. I mean, Moody Church wanted to have him come back. Powerful man. They got only 39 years old. You would think it would have worked out different. But, you know, things don't always work out the way we think they should, or the way we'd want them to, or the way we would like them to. Now, here's the thing. Here is the thing. We need to know how we should live as God's children when things don't happen the way we think they should. We need to know how to live, because every one of us are going to have things like that. There are people right out here. There are things that have happened to your life, and you wonder why God allowed it. Or you're saying it should have worked out different, or something like that. Now, we need to know how we should respond when things don't work out the way we think they should. How should we respond? Well, the Bible has the answer, as it always does. So take your Bible to Revelation chapter number 2, please, in your Bible. Revelation chapter number 2 and verses 8 through 13. We'll see how we should respond. Let's look at Revelation 2, 8 through 13. "And then the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first, the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty." See, they were going through great tribulation. They were also not very rich in the things of the world. But thou art rich. They were rich in the things of God. Thou art rich spiritually. I know the blasphemy. So we know these people aren't backslidden. Amen. They're rich in the things of God. You know, the Bible says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now notice the characters involved here. First of all, they are spiritually rich people. These are not backslidden people. These are people that are working for God, loving God, walking with God. They are spiritually rich. But notice another character involved here, Satan. Satan is involved. You know, Satan wants you to back up from serving the Lord. He wants you to just say, you know, here I am serving the Lord. Look what this, you know, this happened. You know, why'd this happen? You know, and I'm just going to bail out on serving the Lord and living for the Lord. Satan is always going to try to get you to do that. You need to recognize your enemy. Know your enemy. You need to know that Satan, he's always going to try to get you to back up. Sorry. And so here we find that Satan is out here and he's working. We see there, but notice what happens here. The Bible doesn't say here they will be delivered from their trials. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that they're going through great trials and tribulation. God doesn't say they're going to be delivered from. There were those, as we saw in the Old Testament, Daniel, and they were delivered from the trials. These people aren't going to be delivered from the trials. He says they will have more. He says you're going to face 10 more days, and many of you are going to die. By the way things are going in America, I don't think we're too far from that happening here. Well, I tell you what, I mean, there may come a time pretty soon, folks, and we're going to have to die for our faith, for our principles. We may be, you better be praying much about the political thing here. And we're in a great strait here. We're in a difficult time. There may be, over in the Middle East, Christians are dying tonight. Hey, when is it going to happen here? I believe we're close to it. You know, my son is teaching, he's got 9 kids, and he's teaching his kids to prepare for being a martyr. I think every godly parent needs to be teaching their children that you need to, be prepared to be put to death for your faith in Christ. I think that's a wise thing to do. I think we ought to do that. Because, folks, the days in which we live are so mixed up. Now, notice what he says here, what the Bible says the answer is. What's the Bible say the answer is? When things don't work out the way you think they should or the way you'd want them to, here's the answer. Look at verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful. That's the answer. That's the answer. Just keep on serving the Lord. Say, just keep on doing that. Leave it all to Him. Don't question what He's doing. He's a wise God. He never makes mistakes. Trust Him. Be faithful to trust Him. Be faithful to keep on living for Him. That's what we're to do when things happen in our life that we don't understand. Just trust the Lord. Let me ask you something. Is there something that has happened in your life and it didn't turn out the way you thought it would or should, and you haven't gotten over it? Let me say it again. Is there something in your life that has happened that, it didn't work out the way you thought it would or the way you would like it to, and you've not gotten over it yet? Maybe it happened when you were young, or maybe when you were on the job, or maybe here in church. Something happened. You didn't think it was going to work out the way you wanted to. All right? Or maybe it, happened as a result of your mother, or the result of a brother or a sister or a friend. And now you're complaining to God about it, and you're somewhat angry with God about why did He allow this in your life, and as a result, you are turning back from where you once were. You once were faithful. You once were serving God with great fervor and zeal, but you've allowed something in your life that didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You've allowed that to turn you back from being faithful to serve the Lord, to read your Bible, to pray, to go to church, to witness, to keep your life yielded to Him totally, completely, whatever He wants. You've turned back from that and even gone so far as gotten bitter. Bitterness has come in. Bitterness is worse than cancer. Bitterness defiles others. Cancer, you can't get cancer from somebody else. But I'll tell you, your bitterness is going to defile other people. Your bitterness will defile your wife, your husband. Your bitterness will defile your children. Your bitterness can defile this church and hold this church back from being what it ought to be and what it could be for God. What is the answer? That's not the answer. Turn back. That's not the answer. That's not the answer to stop being faithful. That's not the answer to get bitter, to get angry with God. That's not the answer. What is the answer? Be thou faithful unto death. Why is it the answer? Because God says there's a great reward that is reserved for those who, when things happen and they don't know why God allowed it, they just trust Him and they just leave it with Him. God says they're going to get their great reward of the crown of life. You see, the greatest crown that you could ever earn is not the soul winning crown. The greatest crown you could ever earn is the crown of being faithful. There is nothing that is bigger in God's eyes than faithfulness. So many people start out and then they fall flat and they stop being faithful. God is going to reward in a great way everybody who is faithful. When things don't work out the way they think they should, they're just going to be faithful to trust God. They're going to be faithful to keep on serving the Lord. They're going to be faithful to live for Jesus Christ and not to accuse God or get bitter towards God. They're not going to let that happen. They're not going to let that happen. Satan would like it to happen, but they're going to say, you know, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. You know, there's two reasons why I want to be faithful unto death. And you know, that word unto death is, you know, that's the end result maybe of being faithful. You might have to die. But you know, some of you may need to be faithful if your husband leaves you. You can be faithful to the Lord. Some may need to be faithful if your wife leaves you. Some may need to be faithful if the doctor says you got cancer. You need to be faithful unto having cancer. You need to be faithful if you have a car wreck. You need to be faithful if your house burns down. You need to say, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. Unto, whatever it be. Death. Maybe death for some. But maybe it's just being faithful in the midst of some tragedy in your family. Maybe your kids go astray. That's a great tragedy. But you're going to be faithful. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit serving the Lord because my kids aren't going to walk with God. My kids, I'm not going to compromise because they want to go to some new evangelical church. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to be faithful unto the Lord. Unto death, whatever it is. Unto whatever it is. I'm going to be faithful unto death. That's what Fairhaven Baptist Church needs. Some people who will say, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful unto death. I'm going to be faithful unto the Lord, no matter what. There are two reasons why I want to be faithful to death. You know why? Number one, because then I could be like my Savior. He was faithful unto death. You know, He had it hard. Why do we think we as Christians need to have it easy? Why do we think we got to have an easy life? We love ease. You know, I'll tell you what, Jesus had it hard. It wasn't easy to go to that cross. I want to be like Him, amen? You really want to be like Jesus? Then don't love ease. Don't have to have everything work out the way you want it to. Just say, Lord, You're in control. I'm going to surrender. You know what? I want to be like my Savior. He went to that cross and He died for me. And I'll tell you something, it was hard for Him to do it. It wasn't easy. He had to take that cup of iniquity and said, Father, if there be any other way possible to make it possible for Gary Gilmore to have his sins forgiven, Lord, let it be. And there was no other way possible. There was no other way but Calvary. He had to go. And you know what? I can be like Jesus. And when you're faithful, when the hard times come, you can be like your Savior. And that's what we ought to rejoice in. We have an opportunity to be like our Savior. And then the second reason why, I'll tell you what, I want to be faithful to death. In the midst of my situation, I want to be faithful unto death. You know the second reason? Because it will testify that Jesus is better than life. Jesus is better than even my wife. Jesus is better than my health. Jesus is better than my house. Jesus is better than my job. Jesus is better than anything. And folks, when you will commit your life to the Lord, be faithful to Him no matter what. That's exactly what you're saying. That Jesus Christ is better than anything in this world. You know, if my wife could come back from heaven tonight, if she could, she wouldn't. To live amongst this imperfect guy again? She'd been spoiled up there. She's in the midst of perfection. But you know, even if my wife could come back, even if she could, said, oh, I'll put up with, she wouldn't. You know why she wouldn't? Because she'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. She'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. She'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. She'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. She'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers. She'd rather have Jesus than everything this world has to offer. You see, this a world affords today. And folks, so would I. How about you? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give this church some people. It's had some people like that through the years. It wouldn't be here if it hadn't had some people like that. But Lord, oh, the number needs to increase. And perhaps there are some of those people who have allowed some bitterness to get in. Maybe something hasn't worked out the way they thought it would or the way it should or the way they wanted it to. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them repent tonight. I pray that they'd repent of whatever it is that is something they won't let go of. And it's just causing bitterness and they're angry and they're not really what they ought to be, what they once were. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to repent tonight and get back to being faithful unto death. Being faithful unto death. Lord, if there's anybody in our midst who are not saved, I pray you'd save them even this very night. And Father, we'll just commit the invitation time to you now in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.